Parker this evening in 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll get to that passage eventually. We're not going to start there. But as the lesson gets unfolded, I think you'll see why I've asked you to place a marker at that place, 2 Peter chapter 2. Once you have that done, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 13, please. 2 Peter 2 and then Genesis 13. Thank you for coming out tonight, especially if you're visiting with us, working in your plans, the worship of the Lord with His people. And we try to be His people at this place and serve Him and do His will and be the kind of church one reads about in the pages of the New Testament. That is always our goal. A few weeks back, the Foundations class on Sunday was discussing Lot and the chapters in Genesis that deal with his story. And a sort of request was made about dealing with his vexation, as 2 Peter 2 talks about. So we'll talk about Lot this evening and what we can learn from the story of Lot. Albert made some comments about Lot in his good lesson last Sunday evening, so we'll just kind of expand on those beyond what he mentioned in passing in his point about bad examples of people. Let's first talk about what it means to be tormented or vexed. That's the wording in 2 Peter 2, that Lot's righteous soul was vexed or tormented. The word tormented or vexed means to have extreme pain or anguish of body or mind. It can be physical or mental. Of course, in Lot's case, it was mental. Agony is a synonym for that. It's to be to have severe, persistent, or recurring distress of the body or of the mind. To bring trouble or to be agitated, to be irritated or annoyed. Those are all definitions about what it means to be vexed or tormented in one way or another. So tonight we're going to talk about vexations in the valley. And Lot settled in the valley of in the Salt Valley, the valley of the Jordan, as we see in these early chapters, south of the Dead Sea. And there are some great things for us to learn along those lines, in terms of how he was vexed in his spirit or vexed in his soul, as we look at the reading from 2 Peter 2. A tragic story, but it's got great beneficial lessons for us if we'll take the time and read through the chapters, think about it some, and see what we can learn from it. Let's just first discuss what he chose. Lot made some choices. First off, you'll see in the 13th chapter of Genesis, Lot chose the best of the land. Can we send her the charts, please, James? Is that doable? We're kind of sliding off the end of the screen there. Lot chose the best of the land when offered the choice by Abraham, given the choice that he had. You'll see there in verse 9. All right? Verse 9. The herdsmen between Lot and Abraham were infighting. There was strife, great trouble between them. And you'll see there in the end of verse 6, the possessions were so great and the strife was so bad that the land could not support them all. So something had to happen. And Abram, being the kind of man that he was, went to Lot and said, basically, look, we're brethren. This shouldn't be happening amongst us. So you look out here and I'll give you the choice. Now, by all rights, Abram should have had the first choice. He was older. But Abram thought more of this condition than he thought about his own personal well-being, so he gave Lot the choice. And what we're emphasizing here in verse 9, the whole land before you is there. Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. I'll take what you do not choose. So Lot was given the best of the land. But you'll see in verse 10 his criteria. Lot's thinking doesn't appear to me to be on the same level, the same plane as Abram's thinking, if you will. Verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So So it appears from the text that the choice that Lot made was based on the criteria, what will help my flocks the most? He chose the well-watered or the best-watered, the best grazing or the best pasture land for his herds and his flocks. And Abram took what was left. So verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. And thus they separated from one another. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. And the Old King James says he pitched his tent, or his tents, as far as Sodom. One final point we want to see in this chapter has nothing to do with the choice that Lot made, per se, in his own thinking, but just a descriptive phrase in verse 13. Notice what else is mentioned. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. Moses puts that descriptive phrase in there for us, because that will have a direct bearing on the story as it unfolds relative to Lot. But as, in terms of Lot making his choice, that didn't enter into his thinking whatsoever. He chose what would help his possessions and his flocks and his herds. Now, that's what he chose. I think it's interesting also to think about what he knew and what he didn't know. I think there are some things that he knew, and there are some things that he did not know. Some things that Lot could not be held responsible for. For example, we know in chapter 14, Lot gets caught up in the war between the kings. Well, that wasn't his fault. It was five kings against four warring in the valley there in the area. And so most likely, Lot did not know about the dangerous political situation that he had gotten himself into because he chose to live there. When the kings battled one another, and you see there the first 10 verses, he got caught up in this war. And verse 12 of chapter 14 says that they also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions, and departed, for he was living in Sodom. So now he's captured. He's a prisoner of war. I don't think Lot knew that was going to happen. He didn't have any way of knowing that would take place once he made the decision to pitch his tent as far as Sodom. Now, what I think Lot did know, that if he didn't know it when he moved there, he learned it not long after he got there, was the wicked culture he had moved into. I think he soon learned about Sodom's wicked environment. Chapter 14 and verse 16 now, going further along in the story, Abram has come onto the scene now and he's had to come in here and rescue Lot. And he does. But notice that when Abram rescues Lot, Lot goes back to Sodom. He goes back, that's where his home is. And he knows the kind of lifestyle that those men have. We know that's the case because, again, back in chapter 13 and verse 13, they were described as wicked before the war broke out between the kings. So they were already living there. And he chose to go back after he has been rescued. Further on in chapter 19, and we'll come to chapter 19 just in a few moments, but just taking a kind of a sneak peek there, chapter 19, verses 2 and 3, when the angels come to destroy the city, have you ever thought about when they get to the city and they have the intentions of sleeping or staying in the open square at night? And Lot wasn't for that. I wonder why Lot was so against that idea. That's because he knew it would not be in their best interest. It would not be in for their personal safety amongst the Sodomites of that town to be staying out there in the open square. They needed shelter and protection. That tells me Lot knew about the culture of that place. Also in verse 7, Lot describes them as acting wickedly. He knew the kind of men that they were. So I think Lot knew that. But I think something else Lot did not know is that Lot had no way of knowing God's plans for Sodom. God hadn't made those known yet. Lot certainly was not involved in the conversation Jehovah had with Abram when Abram, in the 18th chapter, tried to for lack of a better way to put it, try to negotiate with God in terms of sparing the city on behalf of 50, and then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10 righteous souls. Lot wasn't present for that talk. He had no idea that went on. Nor did he know that Abram had a concern for him and for his family. It's interesting, in chapter 18 of Genesis, if we put these two passages together, Genesis 18, and we'll start there in verse 23. Abram's question to God is, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Now, I wonder who it is that Abram has in mind when he says the righteous. Well, Lot is described as a righteous person in 2 Peter 2. So it appears to me that's Abram's concern, is for his nephew and for his nephew's family. He doesn't want them caught up in the judgment that God's going to bring upon Sodom. Earlier in chapter 18, look at verse 17, the Lord is saying, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" He didn't want Abraham kept in the dark about this. So, apparently God told Abram, or Abraham by this time, of his plans regarding Sodom. And thus, this prompted the questions from Abraham to Jehovah on behalf of Lot. "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? I've got family, I've got kinfolk there. And I hope that they can be spared." So, thus this conversation began between Abraham and God. And Lot knew nothing about that. We can't hold him responsible for what came about for that. So there are some things that Lot knew, and there are some things that Lot did not know. I think that have a bearing on this story as we try to learn it, become better acquainted with it, and see what we can make application from it. Now, let's spend some time on thinking what he lost. Lot lost some things because of the choice that he made. Going down to chapter 19 of Genesis, and our first point is, I'm going to say that Lot lost his moral compass. We all have one. The Bible says that one's conscience, what I'm going to call the moral compass here, man's moral compass, can be seared with a hot iron. We can become desensitized. We can keep on ignoring it and not listen to it to the point that it no longer affects us, has any impact on us whatsoever. And I think that happened a lot. Look at verse 8 with me in Genesis chapter 19. "By this time, the angels have come to Sodom. Their plans were to stay in the open square. Lot convinces them not to, but to bring them into his house. Verse 3, they enter his house. He prepares a feast for them, bakes the unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city come. They surround the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations.'" That is, we may engage in homosexual activity with them. That was what they were wanting. Now I want you to carefully consider Lot's response. Verse 6, Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. He said, "Please, my brothers," or "please, friends," some versions say, "do not act so wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations, who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." Lot was willing to sacrifice his own daughters to these wicked and heinously acting men for the purpose of protecting these angels or these servants of God who had come under his roof. I can't imagine a father doing that. I cannot wrap my mind around that. But Lot did. And I'm saying he lost his moral compass. Why? Because he pitched his tent in Sodom. It eventually affected his thinking along those lines. Secondly, I think Lot, we can say, lost his influence or his ability to influence or to persuade someone. Verses 12 through 14 tell us this. By this time, the decision has been made, of course, to destroy the city. And so after they had to rescue Lot in the preceding verses, the men of the city did not appreciate Lot trying to lecture them on their behavior. And so you'll see there in verse 9, they say, well, we're going to treat you worse than we're going to treat those other men. So they began to press against him against the door. The angels had to reach out and bring him into the house for safety so that he would not be violated or abused in one way or another. That's in verses 10 and 11. The angels strike the men blind. Now, verse 12. The two men then said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law? Your sons and daughters? Whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. They were betrothed. But of course, we know back in the days of the Bible, to be betrothed was to be considered married, just that had not yet been consummated in terms of the relationship. But they were sons-in-law to him nonetheless, legally. He comes to them and says, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting or joking. They thought it was a joke. Now, can Lot be held responsible for the reaction of someone else? Well, no, that's on their heads. They made their decision. Lot made his choice. And they are making a choice here. But I'm just simply saying, here was a man who had lived, who had pitched his tent so far into Sodom, and had lived there for some time. I think it eventually affected his ability to influence. He couldn't even convince his two sons-in-law of the impending doom. You would think that there would have been some kind of a relationship there that had been formed or bonded. And that's typically the case when we take on in-laws, if you will, or parent-in-laws, or parents-in-law can sometimes influence and need to influence those who marry their children for the cause of good and for the cause of holy and honorable things. But Lot couldn't do that here. Now, were these men so far gone? Were they Sodomites themselves? The Bible doesn't describe their activity. We don't know anything about that. But we do know that Lot was not able to convince them, for your own personal safety, you've got to get out of this place. It's going to get bad in a very short order of time. He lost his ability to influence. Also, I think we see of Lot, I think it can be proven from verses 15 and 16, that Lot lost his own sense of urgency regarding himself. After he failed to convince his sons-in-law, look at verse 15. When morning came, or morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters. They don't mention the sons-in-law. They're not going. They're going to stay put. So now it's just down to Lot himself and his daughters, those four. Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. The first part of verse 16, but Lot hesitated. Now, why would he do that? If Lot is a believer in God, and he's convinced of the message of doom that's coming, judgment upon this city, if he doesn't need to be convinced further about that, why would he hesitate? Why would he delay? Something made him lose his sense of urgency. Something held him. We don't know what it is, but something made him act this way. And so as we see in the last part of verse 16, the men had to seize his hand and take him by force, if you will, against his will, out of the city to be protected. Then in verses 24 and 25, we see that Lot also lost his possessions. Look at the description of the destruction upon the city. Verse 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. That was where they escaped to. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. I draw your attention back to Chapter 13, we launched a few moments ago. What was it that made Lot choose this for living, for dwelling? It was what would help his possessions the most. His flocks and His herd. Now that God has done His part in raining down fire and brimstone, where's His possessions? Where's His flocks and herds? Where's the grazing land or the pasture land? It's gone. He doesn't have it anymore. So that's why that wasn't a very good criteria to use. And that reminds us of the teaching of the Scripture that all material things, they're not eternal. They won't last. We cannot base decisions for ourselves or for our family on that kind of criteria. It's a bad criteria to use, bad judgment tool to use. So he lost his possessions. The important things that led him to pitch his tents as far as Sodom are now gone. He lost something else. He lost his wife. Look at verse 26. God is raining down the fire and brimstone. He overthrew those cities. Verse 26, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a tower or a column, a pillar of salt. Of course, we know back in verse 17, they had been told, the angels had said, when they had to seize Lot by his hand, when he hesitated, the instructions to leave, they seized him by the hand, and with that, they also seized his wife and his daughters. They seized all of them to get them out of harm's way. And they had compassion. The Lord had compassion on him and brought him out of the city and put him outside the city. Verse 16. Now verse 17. When they brought them outside, one of the angels said, "Escape for your life." And the next sentence is very easy to understand. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains. Run to the hills. Get out of here. But the instructions were, do not look behind you. And his wife, she disobeyed those instructions. Something still had a grip on her. What was it? Was it more children than these two daughters? The Bible is silent about that. Was it something that she cherished? Was it her home? Was it some valuable possession? Was it friends? Was it whatever it was? What made her look back? Something did. And what makes it so grievous is that she had been told, do not do that. And she needed to comply with those instructions. And whatever her name was, she's Lot's wife. We don't know what her name was. But Lot's wife has forever become an example to others when warned of coming judgment. In Luke 17, Jesus is discussing the destruction of Jerusalem. What does he say in that simple verse? Remember Lot's wife. That's all he says. That's all he had to say. That statement is self-explanatory. When God warns of judgment to come, and he does, someone says, I thought the Bible was a book of promises. And a book that describes a gracious and a merciful God. Yes, it is. But it also is a book that contains warnings of coming doom or judgment upon those who disobey the Lord and do not live in harmony with His will. It's both. And that simple statement of the Lord Himself, remember Lot's wife, will forever live in the hearts and minds of those who read and study the Scripture. And we need to pay attention to that. Whether Lot knew it or not, in terms of his earthly possessions, this was his most valuable, and he lost it. He lost it because of his choice to pitch his tent as far as Sodom. Finally, I would say Lot lost his daughters. I would make that statement. Turn with me to chapter 19 now, verses 30. And 38. We won't read these. But this is after the destruction has come. And he is now wifeless. It's just Lot and his two daughters. Look, starting in verse 31. The firstborn said to the younger, the daughters, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth." I'm going to emphasize that phrase. there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of men on the earth. Why would she say that? You ever given that much thought? I would suggest to you, they appear to have a warped view of all men. Where have they been living? They've been living in Sodom. How were the men of Sodom described? They were homosexuals. They were perverted. Their behavior was an abomination before the Lord. And it appears that they now view all men that way. Was it true, her statement, there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of men on the earth, or after the manner of the earth? Is that a true statement? That is not a true statement. But that seems to be their thinking. And that's been colored. That's been affected, impacted for the worse. Why? Because Lot chose to pitch his tent as far as Sodom. And in that sense, Lot lost his daughters. That's their view of things now. Attributable, I believe, to having lived in Sodom. And so because of that, because they have come to that conclusion, they take the next step, which is equally abominable. They devise a plan of incest and having to get their father drunk. For what purpose? For fun? No. Their purpose in their minds was a valid reason. Look in verse 32. Come, let us make our father drink wine. Let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father. No other man here to do it. They're all gone. So if this family has any hope of living on, being furthered, we must lie with our father. I'll do it tonight, the older said, and tomorrow night you do it. But to do that, we've got to get him drunk. And they do. Nothing good comes from sin. What resulted from this? Two long-standing enemies of Israel, Ammon and Moab, have their place, have their beginning right here. But I say he lost his daughters. Now, of course, not like he lost his wife. He physically lost his wife. But I think he also lost his daughters to the way that they think and the way that they process information like that at this moment. So those are some things that Lot lost. Now, here's where we need to spend the bulk of our time now, what time we have remaining. What could have been avoided? Could any of this have been avoided? We're dealing with a man who made a choice, made decisions. Could any of this have been averted or avoided? Well, I think all of Lot's losses, we just went through, he lost six things that we talked about. They can be traced back to his original decision to live in Sodom. That's where they all have their commonality, and that's where they all have their beginning, is on that decision, his choice to live there. One may say, well, now, wait a minute. How could Lot have known all those things would have happened that day when he parted from his uncle and the herdsmen were having strife and there was bickering and infighting and Abraham gave him the choice, if you go this way, I'll go this way, or vice versa. Now, Lot, you pick and I'll take what's left. How could Lot have known all that would have happened? Someone may object. Because after all, no one has a crystal ball. No one of us can see into the future. Seems a little unfair to expect Lot to know those things would happen, therefore he shouldn't have made that choice. Well, I'm not saying Lot should have known those things would happen. Like, that'd be unfair to demand that of him. So I think that is, on paper, that's a true objection. But I think there's always signs. There's always signs available to us. If we'll think spiritually and not physically, if we'll use biblical, spiritual criteria and not physical criteria. Yes, things will still happen beyond our control. Absolutely, that'll take place. But I think by and large, we'll see ourselves in far less trouble, in far less complicated situations if we'll walk by faith and not by sight. I think that's true. And such is the case with Lot. One doesn't need a crystal ball to avoid some disastrous consequences that we get ourselves into when we make certain choices based on the wrong criteria. Various decisions Lot made along the way, I think, show these signs. And I think in this discussion, if we'll apply some timeless biblical criteria, different kind of criteria than Lot used, I think we'll see some of these things could have been avoided. Let me show you what I mean by all this. Go back now to Genesis 13. Look at the first decision. Genesis 13. Decision number one. Lot used the wrong criteria to make his choice. He looked out and saw the best of the land. That's the land I want that'll really help my herds, my flocks, that'll make my portfolio grow. How many times have brethren been faced? I'm talking now about us, not people in the world. People in the world don't have the spiritual criteria. They don't care about that. But we do, or at least we're supposed to. How many times have brethren had to face decisions in life that affect their secular careers? And they've got to think about that and make a choice. What kind of criteria must we use? That's a fair question. And I think on that point alone, it's parallel to Lot. Parallel to Lot. Biblical principle. Do the things that make for peace, Paul tells us, Romans 14 and verse 19. Someone says, well, Lot did that. Abraham came to him and said, we don't need to have this strife. Let's separate. The land where you are right here together cannot support all of us anyway. So you pick one and I'll pick the other. We're trying to do things that make for peace. Someone says, well, I think Lot did that. But here's another principle. Do nothing from selfishness or selfish ambition or empty conceit. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Now, I know this book was not written yet when Lot was... I know about it. I'm talking about just principles. Timeless principles. Was Lot being selfish? Was Lot thinking only of himself? I believe he was. At this decision about where to choose to live, where to take his family, that criteria, that's a bad sign. That's a sign that he should have paid attention to. And so yet, despite that, he kept his family there. It's good for my business. It's good for my business if I stay here. Yes, but at what cost? What's it going to do to you personally? What will it do to your family? What will it do to how you are before God and that relationship, which takes precedence over all other relationships? At what cost? Wrong decision. He kept his family there. Decision number two, chapter 14. He kept his family in a very unstable environment. Now, I'm not talking about the Sodomites. I'm talking about the kings. They were warring and battling. Not a pretty picture, I'm sure. And right in the middle of all this, I said earlier, I don't think Lot could have known that was going to take place. He's no sorcerer or wizard to be able to predict all this stuff. It just happened. But once it happened, what would a right thinking person have done, you think? Hey, we're out of here. I'm not going to keep my family here in peril or jeopardy because others choose to act this way in a destructive manner. Husbands and fathers must do what is best for the family. Timeless principles. Husbands need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands should love their wives as they love their own bodies. Nourishing, taking care of it. If any man provide not for his own, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, 1 Timothy 5. Now, I know that's talking about monetarily, yes. But doesn't a husband and or father also provide safety and security for his family? Isn't it his obligation to keep his family in a situation that provides them the best safety? I would say so. That's another provision. And Lot didn't do that. Fathers teaching their children, not putting their children in situations or in risky places that would do damage to them either then or more importantly later. Lot made the choice to pitch his tent there and he stayed there. And so when this decision came and the war broke out and he gets captured and hauled off to wherever he was taken away and his uncle rescues him, he's now free. Where does he go? He goes back to Sodom. He puts himself and his family back in the same environment. He remained. He kept his family there. He made that choice. And that's bad. He's not thinking clearly. So that's a sign that he should have paid attention to. And then decision number three, Genesis chapter 19 again. As I've already said, I believe he knew of Sodom's prevailing culture. If he did not know it when he moved there, I don't think he could have. Maybe he'd heard about them, but the Bible is silent about that. But I doubt it would have taken very long for him to know it once he moved there and to see what's going on. And I think that's evident because he asks them or requests of them in chapter 19 not to do things, not to act wickedly against the angels who came under his roof. And he's also very concerned in verse 3 about the angels staying in the open square. They would have done so at their own peril or risk. So it seems to me that when the Sodomites came to his door that night, that couldn't have shocked him or surprised him. That couldn't have. Now, someone comes tonight to our door with a similar request, that might be rather shocking. Although we live in a very heathenistic culture also. I don't know that we can say that homosexuality prevails in our culture as it did back in the day of Sodom, but it's gaining acceptance in many ways that should disgust a believer in the Scripture. But I'm just simply saying, this couldn't have surprised him when this happened. He knew that's the kind of men that they were. And notice also his attempt to reason with them as brothers. This is verse 7. Please, my brothers or my friends, do not do so wickedly. Upon what basis is Lot trying to reason with them? On the basis of morality or principle? Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. There's a timeless biblical principle. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not marvel that the world hates you. 1 John 3 and verse 13. That should not surprise us or shock us that the response of these men in verse 9, when they said, stand aside. They didn't want to hear this principle-based argument of Lot. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and now he's acting like a judge. He's judging us. He's condemning our behavior. Now we will treat you worse than them. See, that's a bad decision. In fact, they rejected him out of hand. And so even though he knew this, made this decision, yet he kept his family there. Bad decision. Bad choice. Now, here's the point that we're trying to make. Will a believer or a follower of God continue to subject himself and his family to an environment that only brings spiritual grief and agony, vexation, tormenting? Will a faithful child of God do that? I can't see why one would. And yet Lot did. He would not leave Sodom until he was forced to leave Sodom against his own will. Given these signs we've just now spoken about for the last few minutes, I think Lot had more than ample opportunities to leave Sodom, and he did not. Notice, we can say this also with absolute certainty. Lot was not spared. And Lot was spared the doom on Sodom. Yes, he did suffer in that great overthrow. But Lot was not spared because of his own spiritual foresight. Or he showed great concern for himself and his family. That's not why he was spared. Why was Lot spared? Simply because his uncle pleaded on his behalf, unbeknownst to him. And because God was gracious and merciful in hearing that pleading on the part of Abraham. That's why he was spared. He had to have someone else do his work for him. And that's what's so tragic about the story of Lot. These decisions show a tremendous lack of foresight on the part of this man, who, as we'll see in a moment from 2 Peter 2, does have certain spiritual descriptions. Now, before we get to that part, and go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 2, we'll study that just in a second. Someone says, well, now, Jeff, we live amongst a lot of Sodoms. Yes, and I think in any direction we look today, we'll find a modern-day Sodom. I know that. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, 1 John 5 and verse 19. And we cannot totally leave our Sodoms. We can't do it. Jesus prayed in John 17 to His Father, I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. Paul wrote as much in 1 Corinthians 5. When I wrote to you not to deal with or have association, I did not mean people of the world, else you'd have to leave the world, Paul said. But I meant with brethren. So I'm not saying we have to go off in a cave somewhere and be a bunch of spiritual hermits and run away from our modern day self. I'm not saying that at all. We need to be light and salt in the world. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. That's what Jesus teaches us, of course. And I think those would be points to remember and to consider. But the point I'm trying to make is, where will we pitch our tents? Where will we go? What will we involve ourselves? What will we subject ourselves and our family to? That's the point. I know it's going to have to be in the world. I know that. But aren't some places in the world worse than other places? I think that's so. I think that can be argued. Will we choose to bend down right in the middle of Sodom, like Lot did? What criteria will we use when determining where to take ourselves and our family if we have children? Young people especially need to carefully consider this choice as you inch closer and closer to high school and to college and to making career choices and where you'll choose to live. You need to consider this very point. It is extremely, extremely appropriate. And it's right on point with that choice that you need to consider. And what consequences will we suffer if we make such a choice as Lot made? And I'm not saying possible, but I'm saying definite consequences. Every decision has ultimate consequences. We cannot make decisions in a vacuum. They do not bear any consequences. They're there. Some will be good, some will be bad. Those are intended upon every choice. Now, 2 Peter 2. Let's consider. I've not addressed this passage for the reason that I now want to talk about it. I've left it off to the end for a reason. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read now verses 7 and 8 and see what bearing this has upon the story of Lot in the early chapters of Genesis. He's talking about bringing judgment upon certain individuals who have been disobedient in the past. He discussed sparing Noah earlier in verse 5. Now verse 7. And if God rescued righteous Lot, vexed or tormented or oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Notice in two times in verse 8, Lot is called a righteous man. Someone says, well, Jeff, you didn't paint a very good picture of Lot. Well, I'm just showing us and reminding us the conduct that he had. But yes, he was a righteous man. Two times he's called that in that verse. But he's also a tormented man, a vexed man. Why? Look again at the end of verse 8. He felt his righteous soul tormented day after day. He couldn't walk to the store. He couldn't walk to the neighbor's house. He couldn't walk there. He couldn't do anything without seeing all this filth and this disgusting behavior around him. It was a constant source of vexation or agony or torment. Clearly, Lot was not caught up in Sodom's lifestyle. He's not living the life of a Sodomite. He wasn't a homosexual. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that. But he's there amongst it anyway. But the point is, he continually subjected himself and his family to that. And because of that choice, that decision, he paid a very dear price. Both personally, as well as his family. And the three people that meant the most to him, his wife and his two daughters, he lost them. And I'm just asking the question, why would a righteous man do this? Why? Something that we need to consider. After the whole thing was over, I wonder if he had any thoughts. I wonder if he asked himself any kinds of questions. All my possessions, they're gone. Now that's what I thought about the most. I remember that day when Uncle Abraham and I were talking about that. And I remember, and Lot knew why he chose what he chose. Abraham may not have known, but Lot knew. And I remember choosing the land because of my flocks and my herds. And now, all that's gone. I don't have it anymore. I sure do miss my wife. I wish she hadn't looked back. Whose fault was that? That's her fault. But I think Lot could have spared her that. Lot could have gotten her out of that situation, being the leader of his family and providing for her in ways that he needed to. She's gone. And I'm sure he missed her. And I wonder what shame and guilt he felt when he found out what his daughters had done to him. When that was all over. You know that he wouldn't have agreed to that. And somehow he had to have been told, well, Dad, we got you drunk. Carry our plans out. Now we're both the child, and you're the father. The shame and guilt he must have felt. These vexations in the valley are truly a tragic story. One final point that I want to show you, and I think this pretty much sums up the whole lesson. His family may have been removed from Sodom, but it appears that Sodom was never really removed from his family. It was there. It stayed there. And irreparable damage was done to Lot and to his family. And so that's the story of the vexations in the valley and what we can learn from the tragic story of Lot. Now the application to me and to you is quite obvious and quite simple. Where are you pitching your tent? Well, Jeff, I've got to live in the world. I know you do. So do I. But where in the world will you choose to pitch your tents? What will you subject your family to? And my brothers, men, who are husbands and fathers, how will you shield or protect, provide for your families? These are very serious things to think about. And we can hamstring our families and cause them as much damage as Lot caused his. And we will rue the day, we will regret the day if we do not take the appropriate steps to ensure the safety of our family that God has given us. God gives you a wife. God gives you children. And we need to protect them and guide them and nurture them as best as we can. If you're in the valley, so to speak, you're not in Christ. And one day God will rain fire and brimstone on this valley as we know it. And we do not want you to be caught off guard or unaware. So would you come to the Lord tonight? Would you confess Jesus as the Christ? Would you believe in Him and His Word that describes Him so? Would you repent of your sins, whatever they are? And would you be baptized into Jesus Christ to have those sins remitted or forgiven? You can become a new creature. And then you must start considering things on a different level. Start looking out for the Sodoms. And don't pitch your tent as far as the Sodoms that vex or torment us. It's going to require faithfulness and diligence to live that way on your part, but we all can do it. If you lower the love enough, you can do it. If you've erred in some way, maybe you're like Lot, maybe you pitched your tent in the wrong place as a child of God, we would ask you to repent of that. Get out of Sodom and live in a place where you can serve God and protect your family and those high and honorable things that we all need to do. Oh, why not tonight? No better time than right now to obey the Lord. So, would you come while we sing this hymn to encourage you this evening?